All right. Yeah, do continue to remember, as we said earlier, you know, those that's been affected by the storms the last couple of days. And then I've had a couple messages this morning by folks that just not well under the weather. I think that the storms actually has affected them some as well. So please remember them in prayer, and the Lord will give them a touch, give them healing, and they'll be able to come back very soon. And then we mentioned this morning, Sunday school, some of a couple families are out of town traveling. We think about Sister Joanne. We sure do miss her. And then, of course, Miss Brittany and the children. They'll be all traveling back soon. And so pray for them as they come back. And I think there may be others out of town as well. So keep them all in prayer as they travel to and fro. 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24 this morning. And we'll probably read, just because of the significance of the story that we're looking at today, church, we'll probably read the whole chapter. It's 22 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to preach this morning on the thought of get right, not even. Get right, not even. And, you know, sometimes when people do us wrong, there is a great temptation to want to get even. But what we're going to see here in the scriptures, that the Lord would have us to make it right, not get even. And so I pray that the Lord will use this message, because I'll be honest, this is probably something that we have all dealt with at some point in our life, including myself, and we've probably been on the giving and receiving end. And so there's a great lesson, I think, in this chapter that the Lord can use. And so I pray that it'll be a help to you. That's our desire. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, and it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went to cover in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass that afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt." That's really where probably the central verse, or the key verse that we're looking at today. It says David's heart smote him. Verse number 6, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped and his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceeded from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? And the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, because see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had ended speaking, these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done to me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up with the hole, unto the hole. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, God, again, for allowing us to come to church today. Lord, we're thankful for your safety, for your protection, for your providence in our life. Lord, most of all, we're thankful for salvation. And Father, we ask for the next few moments if you would give us wisdom and give us clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that the scriptures that we read would be a help, that as we glean from the scriptures, Lord, we've all suffered the temptation of trying to get even with people, but Lord, I believe that according to the word, you would want us to get right, if at all possible. Lord, I just pray for your help today. Be with that one who's never come, Lord, to the saving knowledge of you if they need salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Looked at a story here, and again, I realized that it was a lengthy story, and normally we wouldn't read that many verses, but I couldn't help but read the scriptures and help us to get a better understanding of what the subject is today, to really know the whole story and look at the whole chapter. I heard it said that you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. Let me read that again, church. You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that oftentimes, isn't it odd to believe or to think that everybody that we are disgusted by, God must be disgusted by them too? In other words, that's not true, friend. That's a God that we have created in our own mind and in our own image, to believe that just because we're angry at somebody does not mean that God's angry at them too. Just because we feel they deserve judgment does not necessarily mean that God deserves judgment. Oftentimes in these situations where someone's been hurt, and our natural reaction is to get even, and we have come to the conclusion that we believe this is what they deserve. But let me remind you, that may not be what God thinks that they deserve. So that's what I meant when I meant that statement. That we have to be careful, friend, of the kind of God that we create in our mind, because when you read the scriptures, you'll see that God is a God of mercy. You'll see that God is a gracious God. You'll see that God is a loving God. But also, God is a God of judgment. The difference is God is the one who decides the judgment. And even David acknowledged that in the scriptures. We are not the ones to decide the judgment. David was not trying to interpret in his mind who God should be in this particular case. As we go along in our study today, I want to also point out an important scripture to help us set a tone today for the message, and it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 43. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Matthew's chapter 5 through chapter 7, Christ is preaching and teaching. This is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout this chapter, you'll see a common phrase where Jesus said, "Ye have heard," or "you have been told." In other words, this is what you've been taught. Let me teach you something better here. "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." In other words, love those who are friendly to you and hate those who are your enemies. That's what you've been taught unto this point, is what Jesus is telling them. But he's saying, but I say unto you, when he makes that statement, he's saying to us, church, this is a better way of living. This is a better lesson. This is a better rule to live by. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, friend, our human nature does not want to bless people who's cursed us. Say, Pastor, that's not easy. I never said it was easy, but I did tell you that it was biblical. I never said that it was easy, but I am telling you that according to the Word of God, it's right. According to what Jesus was teaching, that is the right way of doing it. To bless them who curse you, to pray for them that have used you and taken advantage of you, and to do good to them that hate you. You see, friend, it's easy to do good to people who've been good to you. It's easy to be nice to people that have been nice to you. But, oh, friend, let me just proclaim to you that it shows Christian character to be nice to people who have not been nice to you. Now we're talking about having godly character. Now we're talking about living the way Jesus lived. Now we're talking about being Christ-like. Because that's what being Christ-like is. And say, how is that true? Has not Jesus been good to you, even though we haven't been good to Him? According to the Word of God, friend, let me remind you that the Scripture says there is none that doeth good, no, not one, outside of what we have done through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, a worldview philosophy says that man is basically good. But yet the Bible teaches us actually that it's the opposite, that man is basically bad. And yet despite that, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for that. Despite that, Jesus has been good to us. My wife just sang a song that God has been faithful, friend. God has been faithful and true to us even when we haven't deserved it. So if you want an example of how someone's been good to someone who hasn't necessarily been good, bad, the Lord's done. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm trying to do good now. I hope that you are. I hope that you've been saved by the grace of God. I hope that you're trying to live right. I hope that you're trying to honor God with your life. I hope you're here to worship Him today. And I'm glad all those things are true. But who was that first came to you? It was Jesus. Like that song that says, when I could not come to where He was, He came to me. He came to me. So, the first thing I want to point out today, friend, when we are looking at the idea of getting things right, not even, is number one, you have to avoid the temptation to get even. You have to avoid the temptation to get even, and it is a temptation. You might say, well, preacher, I've heard they've been talking bad about me. You know what I say to that, friend? It's better to be talked about the bad than not talked about at all. That may not make any sense to you at all. And it probably doesn't. Maybe it only helps me. I heard another preacher put it like this way. When people throw stones at you, build an altar. Because you see, Charles Spurgeon made a statement regarding that same idea that said, people have been saying ugly things about me, and I'm paraphrasing. People have said ugly things about me, but Charles Spurgeon said, don't worry about it. You are far worse than they have described. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the reality is, what they have said, I realize, may not be true. Nobody likes to be talked about in that regard. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, nobody here knows everything about us except the Lord. And nobody here in this church knows truly how wicked that we have been in our lives except God Himself. So we are truly worse than what they're saying. But the fact that sometimes people talk about you when you're trying to do right, that's what I mean. Why I'd rather people talk about me for trying to live right. I never said I was perfect because I'm not. You don't have a perfect pastor standing before you here today. I'm a wicked, fallible man just like the next guy. So I'd rather be talked about for trying to do something for God than not talked about at all for doing nothing for God. That's what I mean, friend. If you're here trying to serve God, it's better to be talked about than not talked about a God at all. You're trying to live for God. The number one thing that we have to remember today is to avoid the temptation of getting even. And I'll tell you, friend, the devil is going to give you those opportunities. You hear somebody talk about you, and then all of a sudden, you heard something else. Well, let me tell you about them for just a moment. And you know, we've gotten good at doing it too, because you know, we're Christians and we're spiritual, and we know how to kind of code things a little bit, and we'll say, well, let me tell you this, brother, or let me tell you this, sister. The only reason I want to tell you is because I want you to pray for them. And then you lay out all their dirty laundry. Did you really want to pray for them, or you just wanted a sweet way to cope talking bad about them? Are you with me this morning, friend? Because see, sadly, all of us have dealt with this. There is going to be a temptation to try to get even or take our opportunity to make them look bad. It's a natural reaction that we have. If you come and punch me in the eye, my reaction is I want to punch you back. I mean, that's a natural reaction. You know, if you push me in the corner, I want to push back, right? That's a natural reaction. And I'm telling you, my feet are on this earth. I understand when you hear somebody talking bad about you, when somebody has hurt you, when somebody's done, your natural reaction is to want to fight back. And I'm just telling you, friend, I'm not talking about somebody's broken your house and trying to harm your family. That's not what I'm talking about. You break in our house and you're trying to harm my family, I'm going to protect my family. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Okay? We're talking about words. We're talking about things done. People have hurt us. They've hurt our heart. They've hurt our spirit. I think you understand where I'm going with that. So the temptation's going to be there to get even, friend. But that's where godly wisdom and godly character and having the grace of God in our life, as God has been gracious to us, comes in to be a factor to do good to them who have not done good to us, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. That's what we've seen here in this very chapter. So let me leave you with this thought as we move along. Oftentimes, we look at circumstances and we only see how we have been hurt. We only see how we've been hurt. It's important to remember that part of the lesson that we see in this chapter is that David's saying it's not all about me. Because Saul was literally, he said, you've been hunting for my life. He was literally trying to kill him. David had a great opportunity to get even with Saul. In fact, he showed him. He cut up part of his garment to show how close he was to him, that he could have killed him and ended this whole battle. There would have been no more revenge. There would have been no worry for fear of life. There'd have been no, Paul was out there trying to hunt for him. Paul was so close to him, or David was so close to Saul, that he cut part of his garment off to prove, I was there, Saul. I could have took your life if I wanted to. But you see, friend, David understood that it wasn't about him. And oftentimes we only assess how we've been hurt, yet we're not sensitive ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, because what we see in verse number 5, David's heart smote him. You heard it said that hurting people hurt people. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean that it honors God. It doesn't mean that it pleases the Lord. And often when we lash back out in an effort to hurt those who have hurt us, what we are doing is essentially trying to get even. So, as we focus on getting things right and not getting things even, number one, avoid the temptation to get even. In what ways are you seeing the hurt someone's causing you? How can you affirm their worth and values are created in the image of God? In other words, part of what I believe helps us church is to understand that they're a created child of God too. That they are sinners and so are we. And it kind of starts to help to level things off. And maybe we haven't hurt them in the same way that I'm not trying to disavow the hurt. I'm not trying to say people have not hurt you, and I'm not trying to say that you haven't suffered. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying, friend, when we look at them as a created being of God, let me break it real down, real simple. Sometimes we look at people in the world and we think, it's going to bother me if I see them in heaven. In other words, we don't really believe that they deserve salvation like we do. Be careful about that, because now we have attached works with salvation. We have determined that somehow we deserve salvation and we deserve for God to save our soul and we deserve forgiveness in our life, but they don't. I have literally had people say that because of people that have done ugly things. And I get it. I'm not, if somebody's done a crime, they ought to pay for the crime. I believe that justice ought to be done. I believe in our justice system, even though I don't agree with how it all works. That's beside the point. But what I'm saying is if somebody does the crime, they ought to do the time. I get it. I understand that. But if we're not careful, friend, we're going to allow this thing to make us bitter. And you understand that bitterness for a Christian is like a spiritual cancer. Cancer is an ugly disease, friend, and either you've been affected by it, you have a family member that's been affected by it, you have friends. It is an ugly, terrible disease, and it like eats you up, generally from the inside out. That is what bitterness does in the heart of a Christian. It will eat you up from the inside, spiritually speaking, friend. Avoid the temptation to get even. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I believe that David, what we read in verse number 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. I believe that the only reason why it smote, in other words, he was convicted about what he had done. He felt remorse for even cutting off the garment of Saul's skirt. He felt guilty. And God started to convict him for something as simple as just cutting off the part of the garment. Say, why would he get guilty of that? Well, because if you really think about it, cutting off a garment of a king, showing how close he was, in a way, was kind of like a trophy that he just took and said, look, king, I just wanted you to see how good I am by not killing you. And if we're not careful, we can get that. Sometimes we can say, oh, well, look how good I am because of what I've done for you. Be careful with that too, Fred, because that lands you in a different kind of ditch. I'm not going to give names, but I ran across somebody this week who was really overemphasizing the idea of, well, when you do something for somebody, they ought to show gratitude and they ought to treat you good and they ought to show all this appreciation because of what you've done for them. And that kept going on and on, and honestly, I couldn't hear anymore. And all I said was, listen, I'm blessed. The Lord's blessed me. But one thing that helps me is that when I give to someone, I don't expect anything in return. In other words, you study the Scriptures, you'll see that we should give without expectations. Because if we give with the idea of, well, they're going to treat me good now because I did something for them, but we give, they better say thank you to me. Friend, honestly, then we gave with the wrong attitude. Now, should people say thank you? Should people show gratitude? Absolutely they should. Again, that's a heart issue between them and the Lord, not really you. You keep your heart pure before God and you give because the Bible teaches us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And don't worry about whether somebody says thank you or not, because if you gave with the expectation of even a thank you, friend, you shouldn't expect anything. When we give, not expecting nothing in return. To me, as the Bible teaches us, pure religion, where it talks about pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I think the example that we see from that's not the only ones that you give to or help, by the way. I think it's a biblical example. But the point is that when you think about a widow or when you think about an orphan, essentially you've given or done something for somebody that they cannot repay you. The Bible says that's the purest form of religion. In other words, there's a principle of you give and you help people and they cannot repay you back, and there's no expectation of them giving back to you. You let God reward that, and you just do as God says and please the Lord. But you see, David was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, because it says that David's heart smote him. And you know what I'm fearful of today, friends? That people come to the house of God all the time and they can feel the conviction of God in their life, and they know that God is trying to deal with them about something, and they sit there and do nothing about it. If God is speaking to your heart, friend, you should do something about it. And I'm so glad the example that we see is that not only did David's heart smite him, not only was he under conviction, then he went and did something about it. He went and made things right with Saul. Maybe some of you here today and you're starting to feel a little bit of what David felt. Somebody's come up in your mind now that you've been at odds for years. Things haven't been right for years. And maybe if you're completely honest, you've talked bad about them. You've said some things about them. Maybe somebody did something to try to even the score. Friend, I want to encourage you to do something about it. Pastor, it's not easy. I never said it was easy, friend. But again, I'm reminding you that it's biblical. For the child of God, for the Christian. Number one, avoid the temptation. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's a great reminder that it's not about us. Number three, listen to God's word more than people's advice. Listen to God's word more than people's advice. Now, what I did not say, friends, is don't listen to good advice. That's not what I said. What I did say was listen to God's word more than people's advice. Because sometimes people's advice can be wrong. Now, how many times when somebody's hurt you, you've heard people say, well, you ought to never talk to them again. Have you heard it? That was advice. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's good advice. You see, the Bible says that if it be possible to live peaceably with all men. The Bible teaches that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. In other words, you may not agree philosophically, you may not agree biblically, you may not even agree politically. That doesn't mean that you don't love them, or you shouldn't love them, or you shouldn't care for them, and that you guys can't be at peace even if you disagree on major issues in life. That's literally what the Bible is teaching us. That's what it means by if it be possible. The reason I think, because I do accept, and I think that there are few exceptions where it's not possible. I understand that. I get that. I understand that. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. And then when a man's ways please the Lord, in Proverbs, even his enemies are at peace with him. In other words, they will respect you for your position, even if they don't agree. Okay? But when we say listen to God's word more than people's advice, look back with me in verse number 4. And the men of David, now keep in mind, these men who would have been advising, they would have been trusted advisors. They would have been probably gifted warriors. They would have been those close to David, those that he has promoted to that position to be his advisors. To be a king's advisor was a high honor. And the men of David said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto, behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So what they have just told David is said, look, David, this is the Lord's blessing. You have a chance to kill Saul. David, here's your opportunity. David, here's your chance to even the score. David, here's your chance to eliminate the competition. Literally destroy him. They're reminding me, David, you ought to go over and get him while you can. Oh, this is your golden opportunity, David. But you see, we get down to verse 5, and then we get down to verse 6. Here's what David said. After David, I believe, was being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. Let me explain what David just said. David said, I can't do this. He's God's anointed man. And I am not going to cause this harm to him. David never said that he didn't deserve it. David never said that he was a perfect man. David was well aware of the actions that Paul or Saul was taking here in efforts to kill him. What David did say is that it's not my place. It's not my place to harm this man. He's God's anointed, and I'm not going to touch him. I never said that the people who did you wrong didn't do wrong. I never said that they didn't hurt you. I never said that they didn't cause damage in your life. I never said that they didn't cause heartache. What I did say, and I am telling you, is that it's not our place. It's God's. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12 that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And I'm just reminding you that it's not our place to try to even the score, to try to hurt back, even if we've been hurt. It's not our place to decide what somebody deserves. David is acknowledging that that's up to the Lord. He says that more later on. So, if we're going to get things right and not even, number one, avoid the temptation to get even. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number three, listen to God's word more than people's advice. Number four, show godly character. Make the first move. You know, sometimes we think the person who makes the first move is the weak one. It's actually the opposite. The first person to make the move to make things right is actually the strong one. Because see, what they've come to the conclusion in their life that my pride isn't worth it. And even though they don't deserve it, and even though I may not even feel like I should do this, I'm going to go and try to make things right. Because I'm going to exemplify godly character. Nobody ever said they deserved it, friend. Thus, it's not called mercy. Then we're dealing with justice. If they deserved it, then it would be justice. The fact that they don't deserve it is called mercy and grace. Just like salvation upon us, nobody said we deserved it. In fact, the Bible tells us we don't deserve it. But that's why God had mercy. You know, isn't it something that we always expect people to have mercy and grace with us, but yet when it comes time to give mercy and grace, we don't want to give it? Show character by making the first move. We see that. Verse number 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And Saul looked behind him, and David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David showed meekness and humility in this situation. Let me say something else. Meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is a strength. The Bible says, you which are spiritual, restore them that are weak. In other words, it takes a spiritual person, it takes a meek person to make restoration. And by David bowing himself before King, who was trying to kill him, and get on his face and saying, hey, King, it's me, David. That's a picture of the meekness and character that David had. So the fourth thing is to show character by making the first move. Can I ask you a question, friend? Who are you avoiding today that really you should be pursuing? Are you waiting on them to make the first move? you want to open up that line of communication, but you're waiting on them. Maybe God's telling you, make the first move. I think it's also interesting that sometimes, and it's really sad, that there would be years of bitterness and heartache over something that was actually even misunderstood. And that maybe what all we need to do is just go and clarify things. This is what you heard. That's actually not what I said. By the way, that's exactly what David did. Verse number 9, and David said to Saul, watch this, wherefore hearest thou men's words? Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. You know what David is saying? He's clarifying. Saul, you've been hearing that I've been trying to hurt you? This is what your men have been telling me. Saul, the rumor is that I'm trying to kill you. Here's proof that I'm not. I'm not trying to hurt you, Saul. I'm not trying to kill you. If I wanted to kill you, I would have done it. See, you know what happens sometimes? We let our imagination and our minds get out of control and thinking things and imagining things that are not true. When what we should do, instead of letting those things ponder in our hearts and our minds, is why don't you just go to the person and get clarification? It's better to go and make things right than say, Saul, this is what you've been hearing, but I'm telling you it's not true. It's better to go and clarify than to continue to get angry and bitter and do things trying to get even. When God says make it right. David is telling Saul, be careful what you hear. So, as we go along, friend, just kind of help keep us on track. I'm almost through. Number one, avoid the temptation to get even. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number three, listen to God's word more than people's advice. Number four, show godly character by making the first move. Number five, be careful what you hear. Probably a lot of us here are paranoid because what we think somebody said turned out it's not accurate. And for the record, even if they did say it, it still doesn't justify ungodly treatment toward God. We already established where Jesus said, do good to them. Bless them that curse you. We've already established that. That's not what Pastor Jaime Sicaro says, because that's not what Pastor Jaime Sicaro wants to do as a man. That's what Jesus said. I'm literally telling you what Christ said. Number six, two more quick thoughts. Find common ground. You know, I've got loved ones that about seem like the only thing that we can agree. And it's not like there's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing difference in lifestyle. In other words, I live my life through a biblical point of view. I wish that I could tell you I've done everything biblically, because I haven't. I'm a sinful, fallible man. But what I'm saying is my philosophy, the way I try to live my life, is through a biblical worldview. So my desire and prayer is that everything I do is filtered through the Bible. So the problem is not so much that we have an ongoing fight. The problem is that we have a different worldview. They're not looking things through the Bible, through spiritual things, through godly things. They don't look at it that way. So when I say number six, find common ground, sometimes the only common ground we have is literally agreeing on simple things like food we like, or a particular hobby that we both like, or common friends and loved ones that we both love. And I focus on talking about those things, and even though it's hard sometimes to have a relationship with them, I stick with the common ground. Hey, me and some of my loved ones, we love to cook. We love food. If it keeps the line of communication open, I use it. If we have some same family that we love, I use it. Whatever we can do to find common ground, and sometimes that's all you got. That may be all you got. They may not agree the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that He's the only way to heaven. They may not agree with the church that you go to. They may not agree with who you voted for in the last election. They may not agree with how you live your life. And that's okay. Find some kind of common ground. And for the record, again in our story, David did that too. This whole rest of the chapter essentially is find common ground. One of the things that he says in verse 12, "The Lord judge between me and thee." You know where the common ground was between Saul and David? The Lord. The Lord was the common ground. Now, Saul was living and acting a whole different way than David was. But David was trying to find common ground. He's saying, "Saul, who am I to kill you? The Lord's our judge. We both serve God. We'll just leave it in the Lord's hands. How about that?" He literally was finding common ground. You know, the other thing, this isn't one of my main thoughts. I'm going to say this and get on my final thought and let the Lord have it. But did you notice as we were reading here, in verse number 16, "And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking." In other words, David made the first move. He went to Saul, found the common ground, said, clarified the rumors. "Saul, I'm not trying to hurt you. It's not my place." After he was done talking, here's how Saul responded. When David made an end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" I think at first, Saul didn't even realize that this was David that was talking to him. He was so shocked by the interaction that he got. He thought, probably at first, this can't be David. David's trying to kill me. This can't be David over there trying to make amends with me. Is that really you, David? David, that is you. And watch what happened. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You know, church, the people or the person that God has put on your mind, that God is probably tugging at your heart to go to them and make things right, you may not realize that if you make that effort to make the first move and make things right, you have no idea how it's going to affect them. And you have no idea that there's a good chance that they've been praying and waiting for the day for you to reach out to them. And maybe they don't have the character that you have to make the first move. But this was a shocking moment for Saul. He couldn't hardly believe his eyes and his ears, that this was David talking to him. And when he realized that it confirmed that it was David, the Bible says that he wept. In other words, this was a very emotional situation. You don't make kings cry for anything. Kings are very proud men. Kings are very, you know, strong, or they want the perception of being a strong man. And it's not very many times. Look at the Bible. How many times do you actually find kings that were wept, or especially in situations where kings would have been confronted by a so-called enemy? And the Bible says that Saul wept. What David said and did got to him. What David said and did affected him. emotion. Can you imagine those loved ones that are sitting around waiting on the phone call from you? But Pastor, I'm afraid how they respond. I'm more concerned about how you respond when God's telling you to do something and you don't. I wish I could tell you that they always respond well. I can't make that promise to you. But at least you'll know between you and the Lord that you obeyed God and did what God told you to do. You cannot control some of the best advice I got from the pastor. You cannot control what people do. But you can control what you do and your attitude about it. Find common ground. The last thing, and I'm through. Continue in love. Saul, after he responded emotionally and wept, let me point out a couple things that he said. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I." He acknowledged that David was the more spiritual person. And when you make the first move, you know what I believe? I believe that they'll know, even if you don't still agree on things, I believe that they'll realize that you're the more spiritual person by making an effort to make things right. "For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded the evil." He acknowledged that, "David, you were good to me, and I've been ugly to you. You were good to me when I was evil to you." Friend, there's nothing that affects people when you're good to them and they've been mean to you. I remember several years ago, and the only reason I'm sharing this with you, church, is because of the lesson that the Lord taught me through it. Sometimes you pastor folks, you love on them, you care on them. There was a family in particular that we went out of our way to try to be a help. The man all of a sudden lost his job. And if we were honest, probably his own fault. Needed help. We helped him. He had two kids' birthdays coming up. We paid for the food and the gifts and the cake. And even bought gifts from mom and dad so he wouldn't perceive that we bought it for him. Said, "Did the church help him?" "No, I'm talking about my wife and I's own bank account. Personally helped him as a friend. Helped him throw a party for their kids. I mean, their kids were having milestone birthdays. I didn't want their babies to suffer as a result of what was going on. Turns out, not long after that, they got upset with us for silly things. Just, I want to say, things that don't even matter. Things that normally people shouldn't even be upset about. Caused a big problem in the church. Caused a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. And we've done nothing but try to love this family. Do everything we could to help them. They left the church and they hurt me pretty bad. Pastor, what'd you do? Did you call them out?" First of all, they came to me with allegedly 18 accusations, and I was so worried about it that I called both of my deacons in and one of our trustees to sit in on the meeting because I knew that they didn't have nothing. "What'd you do, Pastor?" For the record, I had a lot of things I could have blasted this young man for. I mean, actual biblical things. But the Lord spoke to my heart in that meeting. And I decided, instead of destroying this young man, because at that point I was fearful, he'd already left the church. I could tell that he had checked out spiritually and emotionally. And really, literally, he'd already left. So my concern at this point is not trying to salvage him to be a member, but my concern was to salvage him as being a Christian Because if I destroyed this guy, he would have got out of church altogether. I was confident of that. So when it came my turn to speak, and I let him speak, and I let him talk, and let him say whatever he wanted to say, and it came my turn to speak, and all I told him, I said, "Well, will you feel that I failed you as a pastor? I'm sorry." And that's literally all I said. Because I remember when Jesus was being accused of things that weren't true, the Bible says he spoke not a word. And you don't always have to defend yourself. Because what I've come to find out is that the truth always comes to light. And just because somebody says something to you doesn't mean you have to say something back. Just because somebody attempted to destroy you doesn't mean that you have to try to destroy them. As the story goes on, friend, this was the hardest part. I knew that they were still saying things. I knew that they were still going on. But then I also knew that they were going through a hard time after they had left the church. And I'm not even going to describe the details of it, but they were going through a hard time. So what my wife and I did, we sent them a care package here from different times. The little gifts for their family, personal gifts, things that we knew that they liked, and didn't sign our name. So I thought maybe they wouldn't receive it if they knew that it was coming from us. What I just wanted them to know is that there was Christians out there that were praying for them and that did love them. And my desire wasn't to destroy them when they were having a hard time. My desire was to encourage them and to help them. And I just wanted them to have a message that somebody out there is praying for you. It doesn't matter who it is. Let God get the glory. You just know somebody's praying for you, friend. That was tough. Because you see, my pride said, "Why are you sending them a gift? They don't deserve that." The issue wasn't them deserving it. And I remember on multiple occasions with tears in my eyes, putting those things in the mail, that why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? God was teaching me a lesson. And God reminded me that I didn't deserve it either. And I didn't deserve the grace of God, and I didn't deserve the goodness of God in my life. Continue in love. C.S. Lewis said this, Brother Dana's got this, and I want you all to see it. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus was literally saying that one of the greatest proofs or evidences of you being a Christian is how you treat and how you love people. And it doesn't matter how they treated you. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what else to tell you. I've said everything that God wanted us to say. The only thing I know to tell you now is to, if God's speaking to your heart like he did David, if the Bible says he smote his heart, if God's probing you to do something, then my suggestion as your friend is to obey God. I'll acknowledge with you that it's not easy. I'll acknowledge with you that it's hard. I'll acknowledge with you that it stirs up a lot of emotions, maybe bad memories. I understand that. But your friend, show godly character by making the first move. Don't get even. Get right. Because if you're not careful, what you've already done is harbor that bitterness in your heart. You might even be so angry and bitter at them, they don't even realize how upset you are. Do they even know? Do they even know? Friend, go and make that thing right. And maybe you do have to say, friend or loved one, you hurt me. And I've been hurt by this. But I want to make it right. I'm going to move on from it. I want to show some character. I don't want there to be this animosity. And no, maybe we don't have to visit together all the time. But I want to make things right. Maybe we don't have to be best friends. But we can be at peace. We can find common ground and move on. You're here today, friend, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Friend, I would be devastated to think that you came to church here and first of all, we didn't give you an opportunity to receive Christ. We didn't plead with you to accept Jesus. I'd be devastated to think that you came to our church and then something happened to you and you died and went to hell. And I realize that the main lesson today has been on a spiritual growth point for a Christian's life, but I can't help but plead with you, and with every head bowed, nobody looking around, please, this is just a private moment between people and the Lord. The camera's focused on me. It's not zooming in on any particular person. It's staying on me. But if you're here today, friend, and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, would you slip up in your hand and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know that I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior before. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it back down? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up real quick. Put it back down. Anybody? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let me ask this question. Say, Pastor, if I'm being honest with you, and again, nobody's looking around, the Lord spoke to me with that message, and I believe there is someone I need to go to make things right. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Just slip it up, put it back down. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Who else? Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else? Pastor, the Lord is speaking to my heart, and He showed me someone that I need to go to. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. That's all I want to do. I'll never embarrass you. I won't come by and say, hey, who are you talking to? That's not my business. That's between you and the Lord. It's not my place. I'm just going to pray for you. Anybody else? Before we pray. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come this morning with heavy hearts. But Lord, we've all dealt with this circumstance and situation of being hurt, being done wrong, being treated unjustly. And I know that there's people that are suffering as a result of that. But God, several lifted their hands today to say that you have spoken to their hearts. Maybe you have revealed someone in their mind that they need to go to and make things right. God, I pray that you would help them. First of all, I thank you for their courage, for their desire, for their wanting to pray. Lord, you know who they are. You know what the need is. You know what the situation is. You know what the circumstance is. And Father, I just pray that you'd help them, give them the wisdom. God, help them to make the first move. Help them to have the words to say. Lord, whatever the situation may be, I pray in advance that you would work in that situation, that you would already soften hearts that may not even be aware of the fact that somebody wants to come to them to try to restore fellowship or make peace. And Father, I just pray for all those who lifted their hands, and we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's been here in the service today. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And Father, until that next appointed time, I pray that you bring us back safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You're dismissed. We hope to see you tonight at 5 o'clock. God bless you, honey. Bless you.